Save your sermon, preacher. It ain't Sunday. Says the Sheriff of Nottingham in Walt Disney's version of Robin Hood. And that philosophy, save your sermon, preacher. It's not Sunday. It's become the common expectation in our society. And it's not even relegated even to one day of the week on a Sunday. But save your sermon, preacher. Don't ever preach. It seems to be a common attitude in our culture. Not only in how people think about life throughout the course of the week, but Sundays as well. How do most of the people in our culture think about preaching? What do you think? How would they respond? You know, they often say, use that word in this way, don't preach to me, or don't give me a sermon. It's not usually a good thing, is it, when people think about what preaching or what a sermon is? But it's ironic, though, because it seems like almost everyone is telling everyone something of how they should live and what they should value. And the common justification, even for short sermons, is silly. It's just foolishness. I'll preach a short sermon because attention spans are too short. We live in the day of binge watching. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Binge watching. There was an article published in Forbes yesterday by Adrian Gibbs. It was titled this, Binge Watching 101. What will you watch and how long will it take? And here's the lead. Given that 2017 is about to usher in a new cadre of must-see television shows, I asked my social media friends and followers about the binge-watching TV habits. What are they hoping to catch up on before the year ends and why? And what makes that show so special that they want to watch it over the New Year's weekend? Binge-watching, friends, is no easy task. Miss Gibbs tells us. It's no easy task. The most popular series, and I'm not going to give you the names of the series, but the most popular series, it takes quite a bit of time to peruse in full. And then she lists a few. One takes 2.5 days to watch. Another one, 2 days and 14 hours. And then another one of the most popular shows of binge watching, it takes 6 days and 6 hours without sleeping. To binge watch that one. I don't know if anybody actually does that. But if you have Netflix, Amazon Prime, Hulu Plus, all these things, or some other streaming service, you probably know what this is, as one show bleeds into another. You put on, you know, I don't know, Property Brothers or something like that. What's the one that always, it just goes on and on forever? House Hunting International. I don't know if you've ever watched, you don't have to watch them, but if you watch it sometime, the show, that one show just kind of goes in the next one, and then you look at the clock, it's been 2 hours. I mean, it's kind of unthinking, just binge watching these things. And then the article continues, Nielsen reports that 2/3 of video on demand viewers, 2/3, watch multiple episodes of a show in one sitting. And most people agree that binge watching means that you're viewing 4 or more episodes of a show in one sitting, or perhaps 10 or more episodes in a 24-hour period of time. And friends, have you ever binge watched anything? I know I have. And then Gibbs wrote about one show, by Christmas, nearly everyone I knew had plans to binge watch it. Binge watching. And yet, when it comes to preaching, oh, I got to keep it to 15 minutes. You know, I remember, and people spend money on it. You know, you subscribe to these things. And here's the point, we're willing and happy to sit and listen or watch things that we want to watch for a long period of time. And could it be that the modern attention span is a bit longer than everyone assumes that it is? We're able to prioritize our favorite TV shows and even hours of our favorite shows. But the spirit of the age is that when it comes to preaching the Bible, it better be short. It better have pictures. It better have movie clips. It better have the lights dimming down so that I have kind of this personal experience that's disassociated from everyone else that is with us. I remember I was preaching at a funeral once, and the musician told me, this better be done in 15 minutes when I was preaching. I remember another friend who was going to seminary, and he said that one of his professors at seminary, Bible college, said that a sermon at a church isn't a good one unless it can be preached in 20 minutes or less. Now, I'm not trying to excuse unengaging sermons or boring preaching, but I wonder if the apostles themselves, Christ's sent ones, came through Des Moines preaching, would their preaching be as engaging as we demand in our consumeristic desires? And friends, the goal of preaching in a church isn't to put people to sleep, but that does happen sometimes. And that's okay. The enterprise of Christian preaching is folly or absurd. The apostles even admit as much. But it is the wisdom of God. And Paul describes that he didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom in the style and in the way that the culture liked it in 1 Corinthians. And Paul characterized his preaching as coming in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And one Sunday, Paul was dialoguing, talking, addressing, preaching with those that were gathered in Troas. In Acts, it says this, and a young man named Eutychus, you can say it a few different ways, but Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story, and he was taken up dead. Well, the Lord raised up Eutychus from the dead, even as the Apostle Paul went out to him. But this is what we're thinking about this morning, preaching the word in particular. If you have your Bible, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We're considering this text this morning. And here's the big idea as you turn there, if you're taking notes. So for 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul is testifying to Timothy so that he would preach the word no matter what he faces. Paul is testifying to Timothy so that Timothy, he would preach the word no matter what he faces. And I have 3 points. Number one, a solemn charge. Number two, preach the word. And then number three, what we should expect. If you didn't get all the points of the sermon, that's okay. I'll say them again as we go through the text. But as we consider this text, pray that God would help you and me to think rightly about preaching and the role that it plays in your life, but also our life together as a church. So number one, verse one, chapter four, verse one of 2 Timothy, a solemn charge. Look at the text. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So Timothy, he's being addressed by Paul here, but it also applies to elders in the context of local churches. So first, as we've been considering 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy is serving in the role of an overseer at the church of Ephesus, both in the description of what he is to do at the church there, but also in the way that he received the gift that was given to him when the council of elders laid their hands upon him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, and how Paul charged him, so Timothy, to not be hasty or too quick or rushing in the laying on of hands in the context of having more elders in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. But then second, you know, what Paul is writing to Timothy is intended to be passed on to other men who are qualified. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of overseers there. Or in the same way that God, through the Holy Spirit, is entrusting this gospel ministry to the Apostle Paul, Paul is now entrusting that very gospel ministry to Timothy so that Timothy might entrust that gospel ministry to other men, as he says, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, you know, what we had heard from Paul. So Paul is entrusting this ministry to Timothy to entrust to those that come after him. And who are the overseers, pastors, elders of the church? Or what are they doing? They're teaching. They're exercising authority in that qualification of being able to teach. So Paul's charge that he is giving or entrusting to Timothy here is a charge to all of those who would serve as overseer, elder, pastors in the context of preaching in local churches. And consider the seriousness of the charge. You know, charge, first of all, what does that mean? Well, it means I earnestly testify. So I charge you, or I earnestly testify in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach. And there's a heavy weight upon Paul's conscience that this charge or testimony now bears weight upon Timothy in the imperative to preach. And God's final judgment is coming. As our statement of faith, it says this: we believe that the end of the world is approaching, and at the last day Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, that a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. So Christ's or his appearing in his kingdom here is a reference to the second coming of Christ. In verse 8, it likely has a wider reference both to the incarnation of Christ and the second coming of Christ. But here, this appearing that he's talking about, his appearing, is more closely tethered to the final judgment of God that is coming when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, friend, do you know that God is coming to judge? Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. The dead will be raised. Those who are alive will be raised. Christ will judge the living and the dead. And friend, if you are not found in Christ, trusting in his death and his resurrection, friend, if that's you, you will not be entering into that eternal joy that I read about from our statement of faith. You deserve hell. Each of us deserve God's eternal conscious torment for our sin in hell. So friend, turn from your sin and trust not in yourself. Friend, I plead with you, do not stand before the throne of God and seek to plead upon your own righteousness or a merit that you would have. And kids among us too, friends and kids, turn from your sin. Trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Find eternal life, not eternal damnation in yourself, but eternal life in Christ. And that's the charge here, to preach this. That's what the good news or the gospel is of the Bible. The whole message of the whole Bible finds its fulfillment and consummation and fulfillment in Jesus Christ, or the preaching of the gospel. You know, so Paul is charging, entrusting to Timothy a charge that he had had. And we see this passed on to other local churches too. In verse 8, though, you know, you see that hoping in his appearing, and we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing, about how that might apply to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to preach, the charge to preach the word is a solemn task. In James chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Teachers, preachers in the context of a local church will have to give an account and will be judged, that we see in the word, with a greater strictness. So friends, even if you're a member of our church, one of your responsibilities is to encourage even our elders, whether it's me, other men in our church that would be preaching, to be encouraging preachers to keep this in view. There is a greater judgment for those who handle the word of God, who teach. And this ought to be constantly driving the way that men would teach and preach in our church. Or as Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, would you please pray for me in this? That I would serve God and that I would serve you all in light of God's coming judgment and the expectation of Christ's certain return. And this is for all of us. It's not just for pastors and elders, overseers in a church. The knowledge of God's coming judgment should color how all of us think about what we are doing together as a local church. God's judgment of pastors for how they discharge their office, but also God's coming judgment of the people that are under their care. What can keep a man going in the midst of opposition and in the face of an onslaught of false teachers in this world? What can keep a man faithful when people reject him? Even thinking of, if many of you are familiar with the name Jonathan Edwards, he was a faithful New England pastor. His own church fired him. And he's thought to be one of the most faithful preachers and theologians, well thought out and studied of the word theologians in American history. And his own church fired him. So what keeps a guy going in the midst of a congregation or in the midst of people that would reject him? Not a salary, not the pleasing of men, not his temporal earthly comfort and times of physical rest. What keeps him going in the fear of God? Well, the fear of God itself and of the all-surpassing worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the longing for the return of Jesus Christ, and also seeing souls saved in that day through the message that we preach. And as Paul described, doing everything for the sake of the elect, as we considered a number of weeks ago, laboring to see a church grow to maturity in Christ. As Martin Luther wrote, there are 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. Today and that day. And Jesus is coming back. Friends, do you live like that? Jesus could come back today. And that's not just a joke. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, could come back today and mete out and distribute the final judgment of God. Do you think of your life like that? Maybe tomorrow. Maybe when you go to bed at night, the first thing you would see the next day is the coming of the King of Kings in judgment. So friends, think of your life like this. Spend your life preparing for your death. Spend your life preparing for your death. As Richard Baxter exhorted preachers, preach as a dying man to dying men. And Paul is charging earnestly, testifying to Timothy here with an authority that's greater than himself. If Paul would charge Timothy to preach the word based on Paul's apostolic authority alone, it wouldn't be sufficient. It has to be based upon the final judgment of God and the very character of God and Christ Jesus. The authority that charged Paul to preach is now sufficient for the next generation and on and on and on until we are sitting here today and until Jesus comes back. So a solemn charge. Number two, preach the word. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And there's a direct connection between that word there and all scripture in the previous verses. Verse 16 of chapter 3, and then also, so all scripture in chapter 3, verse 16. And then in the sacred writings in verse 15 of chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, normal life in the churches of Galatia included the fact that they had teachers of the word. So Paul wrote there, let no one who is taught the word, so that same word there, the word, share all good things with one, the one who teaches. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, Paul described that the church became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received, again this word, the word, in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then two verses later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul describes that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them, so from the church of the Thessalonians. And then later in chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word from the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." So for Paul, to preach the word means that Timothy is to preach the Old Testament scriptures. So the sacred writings in chapter 3, verse 15, that was able to make Timothy wise for salvation before the apostles came through preaching the gospel. Those sacred writings of the Old Testament that his grandma and his mom taught him. But also the New Testament scriptures. Even as we thought last week, all scripture, Paul would consider what he is writing to be scripture itself. The very word of God that we see in 1 Thessalonians. And specifically how all scripture finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is God's word made flesh in John chapter 1. So the Greek word there, preach, karuxon, is an active imperative, and I don't do this for many words, but I'm going to do it here, okay? It's an active imperative second person singular verb. You, Timothy, you preach. It's from the Greek word, karuso, which can be translated as proclaim and herald. So it carries the implication that the person that is preaching or heralding or bringing this message is sent out in order to proclaim it and herald it and preach it. This is the purpose of the existence of the proto-deacons that we've considered before in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, to enable the apostles so that they would be free to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry or the deaconing of the word. God's word has been given. In Christ, we have it in the Old Testament, we have it in Christ, we have it in the apostles. God's word has been given, and now the main role of preaching and teaching is taking that word that we have received and entrusting it to faithful men or those who are installed as elder, overseer, pastors in local churches to teach how we ought to think about Christ, to teach the gospel, to preach the Bible, to preach the word. And Timothy is to be ready in season and out of season. There's a Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson, he writes, the be ready there can be translated as take a stand, stand upon it, or carry on. So in this context, in season and out of season is a reference to the varying degrees of difficulty that Timothy will face in these last days that we consider at the beginning of chapter 3. But also the love of money, the love of self, and the love of, you know, that the hedonism, the love of pleasure in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Where Paul wrote this there. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. Actually, this is later in verses 3 through 5. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So that's the context of preach the word. In the midst of opposition, in the midst of congregations who increasingly are using the God-given form of polity in local churches of congregationalism to reject faithful teaching and preaching. And there are seasons of ease. There are seasons of opposition and difficulty in preaching. In preaching, there are times when the sheep will follow the preachers and they'll listen to the preachers, or they'll have periods of time where, and I'm not asking, call me by my name, it's Noah, but there are going to be periods of time where the preachers will be esteemed. You know, the most reverend whatever, you know, preacher. I'm sure you've heard that before. Reverend whatnot. No, but a respect for teaching and preaching and those who would come and do it. You know, but there are going to be times of opposition in preaching ministry. But there also will be times when the sheep will bite you. In shepherding work, it's not easy, you know. And sometimes the sheep will not like what's being taught or what's being preached. There will be times when pastors are so loaded with conviction of their own sin that it can be a discouragement to care for the souls of others. There are times when an elder or a pastor might misuse God's word to wrongly convict. There might be times when a pastor is not understanding situations right. And yet, still, to labor and give ourselves to teaching and preaching. In essence, no matter what, all the time, be ready. Be ready to preach. Keep preaching the word. And maybe the culture turns on us, as it seems like it has in some quarters, that it hates the Bible and what the Bible says. And so that they might even seek to imprison or to kill us for trusting in Christ. Even in that context, keep preaching. And the implication is that pastors are to keep preaching so that the church keeps gathering to hear the preaching. The best way that I can disciple you, brothers and sisters, as an elder in our church, is to try, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to preach the best sermons that I can on Sunday mornings. That's the best way that I can pursue to disciple you all well. Whether it's secretly that churches meet in the Roman catacombs, or in an apartment in China, or publicly in Nigeria, open to the bombings of those who would come against them, which are happening now even, or in the United States. You know, too often I fear that the reason why churches don't gather together would be for reasons that are not that good to justify. We have brothers and sisters that on Sunday morning, it's a scary thing to get together with other Christians. That somebody might come in and actually shoot everyone there. They might blow up bombs to kill the people that are there. You know, so brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. Continue to pursue not forsaking the regular gathering of ourselves together so that we might give ourselves to this preach the word. To the preaching of the word. Christians, they gather together, sometimes at great cost and risk, and sometimes at ease. So even as pastors are to keep preaching, so we must prioritize, even risk persecution, fight our flesh, fight the busyness of our schedules, to make it a priority to gather under faithful preaching of the word. So friends, ask yourself, do you treasure the word of God like that? You know, I know last night was New Year's Eve. Lots of us stayed up till midnight. I did not. I would be a mess today, I think, if I did that last night. But a lot of us stay up. But how do you approach your Saturdays? Are you preparing, and even throughout the course of the week, that's one of the reasons why we try to publish the texts that are being preached on coming up so that you can read it ahead. Read it throughout the course of the week. Consider how this text might work on you. And honestly, too, you might have a different perspective on that text than I know. It'd be helpful if you would email me or call me. Hey, brother, no, what's going on in this text? And I might not understand that particular question. It takes study. It takes time. Friends, just prepare your hearts to hear God's word on Sunday mornings. And prioritize it in your schedules. So what is preaching? All right, it's solemn. We see that in the text. It's a charged thing. Men must do it. And non-pastors must give themselves to hearing it. So what is it? What is preaching? What does it mean to preach? We're proclaiming and heralding. So that's what the word means. Yeah, but what is heralded? How would you answer that question by reading the text? What is heralded? What is preached? The word. All right. So the Bible. Preach the Bible. As we've considered that all scripture previously. How should we do this? How should we do this? How should we preach the word? So is a man preaching the word always in the context of being up front in front of Christians, explaining the syntax and exegesis or the grammar of a text to a people? Well, what we've been given is a word. It's a text, right? So we can't herald and proclaim something that we don't understand. So we have to explain and talk about the text of the word as we give ourselves to preaching. But that's not all of it. The aim of Christian preaching is to see the word explained, yes, and applied or appropriated. And the effect may be, in some circumstances, a hardening. The proper effect that God has designed his word in some circumstances and in some lives may be that your heart is hardened by the preaching of the word, especially if you are an unbeliever and you're here this morning. The word of God may be a hardening tool in his hand on your heart. But God's word is also designed to soften hearts. Guys, pray. Pray earnestly. Ask God to cultivate your heart to be a good soil for the word of God. Pray that. And our desire and aim, though, is to see, what Paul described in a few sentences earlier, that the sacred writings or the all scripture that is God breathed out will be bearing the fruit of making one wise for salvation and faith in Christ Jesus. So we preach with the aim not to harden. That's up to God. It's God's sovereignty of how he uses his word in your life. But we preach and we give ourselves to the preaching of God's word in the hope that God would soften hearts, that he would save the lost, even among us, that he would save you, children in the room, that he would save family and friends as we invite them to come and attend God's word as we gather together as a church. And if a preacher hasn't preached the good news of how we can be saved from the eternal wrath of God in hell for our sin, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they haven't engaged in biblical preaching. If you have not heard the mentioning of God's wrath and hell, now friends, that's not biblical preaching. If you have not heard in the message of a sermon on a Sunday morning as a church gathers together, if you have not heard of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived the perfect life that none of us have lived, died the death that his people deserve, bearing God's eternal wrath and his people's shame, satisfying God's wrath to bring them back to God. If you have not heard of the death of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, if you have not heard of the justifying power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ 3 days later, friends, that has not been a Christian sermon. That is not biblical preaching that does not include the gospel. And if we preach the Bible without preaching Christ crucified and raised, entreating people, turn from your sin, inviting people to turn from their sin, asking people to obey the gospel, and believing in the death and resurrection of Christ, then I'm afraid that we may have misunderstood what Jesus taught us that the Bible means and the purpose of the Bible in Luke chapter 24. And then in verse 2, we see that Christian preaching includes this list: reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It is God alone who changes hearts. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts the conscience of sin through the Bible, God's special revelation. And God is sovereign through his word, but his sovereignty extends through his use of an overseer, elder pastor, as he applies the word of God, preaching the word, into the lives of those who are gathered in that church. So first, reprove. Reprove. It means here to bring to proof or to expose. Pastors are to be expositors of the word of God, exposing the meaning of the text, applying the meaning of the text to our lives, rightly handling the Bible, overseeing how the Bible applies to the life of the church and also to each of our individual lives as well. But reprove or expose here means that pastors are also to be expositors not only of the Word of God, but of your life. reprove or expose means that an overseer, elder, pastor, preacher of the word is involved or seeking to understand and know your life. So your life is part of an elder's business. So if your response to an elder, well, that's none of your business. Friend, you're misunderstanding what elders are. You're misunderstanding what preaching is. God intends to change our lives through His word, not through my word, but through His word, but through the secondary means of a man that's explaining the text, applying it to your life. So your life is part of an elder preacher's work. And the word of God is active, and we trust that God reproves through His word, exposes our sin, exposes who we are through His word. But the active noun that's exhorted here in the imperative verb is the one who is to preach. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable to do things. We talked about that last week, so you can read through that text again. But the word of God is intended to do things. It's meant to be used. So the Bible is actively used by the Holy Spirit to do things. God's word is what reproves, but the Holy Spirit, His use of the Bible, does the reproving through the activity of a man who is preaching it. Even as the Apostle Paul is saying, preach the word here. And pastors, they are gifts to local churches. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. They're gifts to local churches. Why? Why are they a gift? What kind of gift is it? A gift to expose, not by virtue of their own authority, but by virtue of God's authority, to exposit even you, to exegete you. As we sit under the preaching, we are exposed for who we are. As elders engage in caring for us, getting to know us, and being around us, they are God's instrument of exposing things through preaching God's word about us to ourselves that we either aren't aware of or that we might be aware of, but left to our own devices, we might try to ignore it or justify it. So is that one of your expectations from me or any man who might serve as an elder in our church? Or if you would join another church, or maybe you're visiting and you're a member of another church, is that your expectation of the pastor in your church, that he is seeking to exposit or reprove you through the preaching of the word? This doesn't mean that pastors don't sin. They do. But that's one of the things that God intends to use a pastor for, a preacher in your life for, to reprove you in the word. So if you feel like an elder, overseer, pastor doesn't have any business entering into your life, you're thinking about a pastor wrongly. The solemn burden, testimony, or charge that lays upon a pastor in light of God's coming judgment and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is to engage in your life in such a way that God brings to proof who you are in light of God's word. And sometimes that will happen completely absent of my intentions. Have you ever experienced that? Sitting in and hearing a brother preach, and he's not even necessarily applying the word in a particular way, but the word of God just confronts me in my sin, or confronts something of how I was thinking poorly about what the Bible said here or there. And sometimes God works in spite of the efforts of an elder, even as he continues to give himself to the preaching of God's word. Second, rebuke. Now, this means to properly assign value upon something as is fitting to the situation. So it's translated as rebuke, or it could be translated as chide, admonish, or warn. So as God uses a pastor to preach the word in such a way that it brings up proof of who you really are, a pastor is to warn you of your sin, to warn you of God's wrath for sin, to warn you from things that are dangerous to you that you might not have thought of before, to warn you of the danger of veering from Christ as your hope, to warn you of walking outside even the care of a local church. Or we could go on. Third, exhort. This can also be translated as summon, entreat, invite, admonish, and comfort. So preaching the Bible, it means that we plead, beg of you, consider Christ. And friends, we come in each week weary and tired and burdened to be reminded afresh and encouraged and comforted in Christ and His work on the cross. So to encourage us even as we face our trials, even as we face our sin, to invite us away from danger, to encourage us as we see our sin, to encourage us as we long for the return of Christ, to encourage us as we see friends and family reject Jesus, to encourage us as we face insults and opposition from others, to encourage us when we face injustice and weariness in our daily schedules, even our weekly or monthly schedules, and to entreat you to continue to flee your sin and to invite you to continue in persevering in Christ, to encourage you as you face the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So for an overseer, elder, pastor in a local church, his shepherd's staff is the Word of God. His shepherd's staff is the Bible. And these are the three uses of the Word of God in preaching that they ought to pursue in your life. So friends, pray for me. Pray for any other elders that the Lord might give to our church. If you're visiting, pray for your pastors at your church. And pray for yourself as you sit under the preaching of the Bible, and that God would make you soft and open to God's Word. And look at the last part of verse 2. With complete patience and teaching. So patient with himself, and patient with those that he works with, and patient as he preaches, as he trusts that God ultimately bears fruit from his duty of giving himself to the preaching of God's Word. So first, the patience of a preacher is called to pursue includes gentleness. So a preacher of the Bible that is always up here screaming at you, condemning you unnecessarily, that's not necessarily the right kind of preaching. I don't really appreciate it when people yell at me. So maybe that's part of how the Lord has made me up. As a matter of fact, if we ever use a microphone in the future, I probably won't speak nearly as loud as I preach. But that's part of being patient, is having gentleness. You know, and preachers are sinners too. I'm a sheep following our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Pray that I, you know, and all of us would seek to apply the Word of God in gentleness to each other in our lives together, even in your discipling relationships. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So gentleness here doesn't mean that there's no correction. You know, or think of one of the most well-known Bible passages in our culture. "Judge not, lest you be judged." But in that context, in that exact same context of, I think it's Matthew chapter 7, that ultimately, after self-examination and humbly acknowledging your own sin, that you ought to go and help your brother to see his sin. But don't do it in such a way that you would somehow reject or deny that you yourself are a sinner. So keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So again, it doesn't mean that we don't correct, but it means that we seek to do it in gentleness. Number two, part of the patience of a preacher is that ultimately the preacher is not the one who changes people, and the preacher is not the one who gives the growth. God is. So the task of preach the word is to be faithful, patiently pursuing this application of God's word, but trusting God to do in his timing what he sovereignly does. Number three. So another aspect of patience for a preacher is to be merciful with those who doubt. From Jude chapter 1, verse 22. Another application, fourth, of what this patience might mean. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon believers in the last days. So be patient in the midst of the difficult times that we live in. Fifth, love God's people without expectation of reciprocation. And Christ died for us. He didn't deserve God's eternal wrath, but he came and counted himself as nothing, and he died for his people. So love, even as we know what love is by Jesus Christ's example and act of love in dying for his people, so we ought to love the brothers without expectation of them doing anything in response to that. And that's hard. Sixth, patience for preachers of the word. It includes the need to be patient with the word itself. You might have the friend, this is, again, this is not just for elders or pastors or preachers in the context of church, but maybe in the future you would teach a Bible study. And maybe some of you among us might be preaching in the future, I don't know, or teaching in children's ministry, or even just teaching your kids, or leading a small group or something like that in the future of the life together that we live in our church. This applies to you because sometimes, friends, the Bible is difficult to understand at times. So be patient in your study. Toil at it. Work hard at understanding the sense of the meaning of the text. And work hard at understanding how the word might apply to yours and other people's lives. And be patient. So as John Piper regularly says, he keeps beating his head against the word and begging God to help him to understand it. So be patient and just give yourself to studying patiently God's word. It takes time, so humbly and patiently give yourself to it and let God shape you by it. That leads to the last point, what preachers should expect. Look at verses 3 through 5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. People don't want the Bible. People in this world do not want the Bible. In our natural inclination and in our flesh, we do not want the Bible. Yes, people have short attention spans, but it turns out that they only have short attention spans for the things that they really don't care to spend much time on or their passions upon. That's what that verb means there. People will not endure sound teaching. They will not have patience with sound or healthy teaching. And so we see this same attitude that's in the world infiltrate the church, local churches. Think about the churches that you drive by even as you come to gather with us on the Lord's Day. There's loads of churches and buildings in our community. And some of them don't even read the Bible. Some of them do read the Bible, but then they go to preach, and really the sermon isn't based upon the text that they read at all. Or sometimes they'll read the Bible, and then they will seek to teach or preach that word in a way that totally abuses the text of the Bible, and it dishonors God, and it's completely contradictory to what the text even says. My friends, pray that the Lord would stave off a famine of his word. That's God's judgment upon a people when there is a famine of his word. Pray that God would work against that in our church, but also in the churches in our community. So familiarize yourself with the churches that you live around and pray for them. And do it regularly. Do it often. Some churches don't even really, they just kind of keep getting together because it's kind of a social club. My parents went to church. I grew up going to church or something like that. But we pursue sound teaching. And to give ourselves to the Word of God. Not, so some churches may even teach the Bible faithfully. But they only give 15 to 20 minutes for the teaching of the word. They won't endure sound teaching in the sense that they just don't have any patience to sit there long enough for a little bit longer than 15 minutes to hear the Bible explained and applied to their lives. They don't come with the proper orientation and expectation of what the Word of God will do in their hearts and why they're gathering together. And the myths that Paul's writing about and is probably a reference to the same myths in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. So the myths that are fit only for old women that the false teachers were using to deceive women. It may have also been a reference to those widows that were under age 60 in 1 Timothy. And here, again, it's not referring only to the women, but to people. The people will not endure sound teaching. So the gossip, the false doctrine, the over-realized eschatology of preaching and teaching that Jesus or the resurrection has already come to pass, and the false teaching that this church faced, something that that didn't just affect the women in the church, but also the men, all the people in the church, possibly. Even if it was some of the women in this particular church that were particularly preyed upon by false teachers. This is what preachers and churches should expect as they seek to obey this charge of preaching the word. So as we seek to live our lives based on God's word, be sober-minded about this. Endure suffering. You know, we see this part of the description of the work of an elder in a church is do the work of an evangelist. Be a gospeler. Be a good news preacher. Be a good news person. So an evangelist, you know, if you're wondering about the office of an evangelist, again, that's as the apostles died. We have their word in the Bible. You're wondering what the office of an evangelist is? Well, part of that is the office of an elder in a local church now. They're preaching the gospel. That's part of the responsibility and mark of deaconing or serving or ministering the word in a local church. So here we see that the office of an evangelist is part of being an elder. And preachers should expect suffering. They should expect hardship. And here we see that the congregation is responsible even for the teaching. So friends, you know that. You are responsible even for what you hear, even in the context of our church, even as churches accumulate for themselves teachers. That doesn't mean that churches should not accumulate for themselves teachers. It means that they should not accumulate for themselves false teachers. So that doesn't mean that, therefore, because people have abused how God has set up the church in the New Testament, that we should reject how God has set up the New Testament and figure out a way, you know, to come up with some kind of church government program or structure that somehow we should deny that the congregational aspect of thinking about teachers and elders and leaders in a church. No, but this church was misusing what God had given to them in accumulating for themselves teachers. And so it's not bad to accumulate teachers, but false teachers. And so what we considered in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. So be looking out for that, even as we consider that the Lord might give us more elders in the future of our life together. And to close, pray that God would protect our church from wrong thinking and preaching and pastoral ministry. And pray that God would help us to be a church that does not go beyond what is written. And pray that God would cause our church to be a church that obeys the Bible and seeks to have the Bible run how we do everything as a church. And this is how God makes himself known to the nations, that the manifold wisdom in Ephesians chapter 3 of God is displayed, made known through the church. Through Christians who gather together as churches and continually give themselves to the preaching of God's word. And how that word, how God's word, all of Scripture finds its consummation and fulfillment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A people whose very lives are growing in conformity to God's breathed out word, even if it means that we would suffer and die because of it. and pray. Pray for other churches. Pray for those who go out for the sake of the name among all nations. So there's a couple families that we regularly pray for together as a church. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would cause His word and His gospel to speed through them. And friends, are there some among us who would even go out for the sake of the name? Or do you have a burden to pursue being a preacher of the word? Talk with me about that. My hope is in the future that we can do a kind of a preacher training fellowship called Text to Talk, where we can be teaching each other how to handle God's word and teach it faithfully. So just pray for opportunities for that. And pray that as the Lord sustains our church, that He would equip more and more of us to rightly handle God's word. That though we be small, we have many faithful preachers of God's word. I pray for these things. And let's pray together now, even as we prepare to feast upon Christ by faith as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You that You have indeed given us the Word made flesh, that You have exposed through Your Word our hope. That there is no other way by which we can come to You except through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. So Father, we pray that You would mark us out as a church that gives ourselves to the preaching of the Bible unashamedly, patiently, gently, but with confidence and firmness, rebuking and exhorting and reproving and encouraging, comforting. And God, we pray that You would help us to walk faithfully in what seems like often dark days. And Lord, we pray that even as 2007 ushers in, that You would make us faithful. But Lord, we pray that You would help us to trust not in our faithfulness, but in Your faithfulness, even as we read in Your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.